Well, I wonder whether you like surprises. There are good surprises, aren't there? Such as receiving an unexpected letter through the post telling you that a long-lost relative has left you a lot of money in their will. That happened to my aunt and uncle. They had such a letter, which was a surprise to them. Or there are some not so good surprises, you know, such as receiving an unexpected letter through the post from HMRC informing you that you've underpaid tax and you owe a shed load of money. Those are the letters that I tend to receive, sadly, through the post. Well, whether you like surprises or whether you loathe them, the passage that we're going to be looking at this afternoon, and the passage is in Luke chapter 1, is full of surprises for Mary. First of all, there was a surprise visit. So let's turn over Luke chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 26. Luke 1 and verse 26, where we're told in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, let me tell you, that was a surprise. You know, unless I'm missing out on something, a visit from a mighty angel is not an everyday occurrence. Not that I'm complaining, by the way, because it's a rather scary business when they do show up. You just have to see the experience of the shepherds in chapter 2 to realise that. You see, we're not talking of angels that are like little Christmas tree decorations. We're not even talking about the child-size angels wearing sheets and cardboard wings. No, the angels of the Bible instill terror into the hearts of those that they visited because they are powerful, awesome creatures. And so Mary had quite a surprise when the angel Gabriel showed up. Well, if an angel turning up was a surprise, what he announced to her was an even bigger surprise. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary," and that's quite an understatement. "You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Well, it's always a little bit of a surprise, isn't it, when the pregnancy test is positive. But it's more of a surprise if you are still a virgin. And even more of a surprise if an angel comes and delivers the test results for you. Now that is the surprise that Mary faced. Well, you would have thought, well, that's enough surprises for anybody for one day, but there's more. There are some surprise remarks from Mary's cousin, Elizabeth. As Mary went to see her and tell her about her condition, Elizabeth said in a loud voice in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women. You are highly favoured, Mary. I'm thrilled for you, Mary." Now, let me tell you, that was quite a surprise. Highly favoured is not what you expect to hear when a young teenage girl announces she's pregnant. She's more likely to hear, "You silly girl. What have you done? Just wait till I lay my hands on him. Why did you let it happen? Get out of the house." Any of those things she would have been quite likely to have heard, but not, "You are blessed." But Elizabeth is not alone in describing Mary like that. The angel said it, verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." And he said it again in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." And Mary said it about herself in verse 48. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. So everyone agrees. Mary has found favour with God. Quite a surprise. But there's another surprise, because the angel says to Mary, you are to call this child Jesus. Well, when Matthew writes about this, he tells us that the name Jesus means saviour or rescuer. And here in verse 32, we're told he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Mary was to be the mother of the Son of God. Well, there's a surprise. And look at what Elizabeth says in verse 43. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary was the mother of the Lord God Almighty. Now, that is quite a surprise. And no matter how long you try and reflect on that, how you contemplate, it's really too big for us to comprehend that the one who created the universe, that has a million galaxies, each containing 400 billion stars, came to this planet to live among us, born as a little baby, tiny and vulnerable. And in response, Mary bursts out into song, and we're confronted with even more surprises. It's very odd in her song that there's no mention of Jesus. I wonder if you've ever noticed that. There's no mention of her having a baby. Now, you might have expected her, when she hears this news and as she bursts out into song, she might be singing in the first verse, I'm having a baby, I'm having a baby. And then maybe in the next verse, I'm having a miracle baby, a miracle baby. And if she was being a little bit more theological about it, she might have sung in the third verse, I'm going to be the mother of the Lord God. But the surprise is, you don't get any of that at all in her song. There's no baby in it at all. That's quite odd, isn't it? I think if I was composing the song, it wouldn't have been not including Jesus or the fact she was having a baby. So what is it that Mary actually sings about in rather surprising language? In fact, it's language that's very much borrowed from the Old Testament. In fact, some commentators have calculated that 11 books from the Old Testament are quoted in this song. And so what Mary does is she uses Old Testament language and images and promises, and she weaves them all together to express her delight and her sense in what God is doing. And Mary kind of fills in the blanks between the Old Testament and the coming of Jesus. She's joined up the dots for us. In maths language, she's done all of the working out between the announcement of Jesus and who he was going to be, and all of those Old Testament promises about what God was going to do through his power and might when it was unleashed. Now you might say, well, she hasn't done all the working out for us, but that's okay. This isn't a maths exam. It was a song. And for her, it was obvious. The announcement that God was coming in the flesh is going to be the fulfillment of all that God had promised to do. Now we can break this song down into two halves. In verses 46 to 50, we can see what God has done for Mary being celebrated. Her joy at the way God has invaded her life, turned it upside down. And then from verse 50 onwards, she generalizes from her own experience. And there she shows how God, in turning her life upside down, is a pattern or a paradigm for how God works. It's what God is going to do for other people, for all people, through Jesus. And that has the potential to disturb us deeply or to encourage us greatly. And a lot will hinge on how we see it connecting with us. You see, the message of this song is, are you in the right place for God's upside down work of Jesus to bring you joy? Or are you in the kind of place where it will bring you sorrow? So first of all, let's have a look at the effect on Mary and the joy that comes from her life being turned upside down through Jesus. In verse 46, Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. So deep from within comes this song, and notice how it is a song of rejoicing. She says, my spirit rejoices in God. It's one of glorification. My soul glorifies the Lord, she says. And some translations render that, my soul magnifies the Lord. And I think that's quite a helpful way of understanding what she's saying. This is a song of magnification. And so, is Mary trying to make God bigger? Is she trying to make God greater? Well, no, that's impossible, isn't it? But it might be helpful to think of it like a telescope, because a telescope magnifies things. A telescope doesn't make Jupiter bigger, but it makes Jupiter look bigger so that you can appreciate its actual greatness and its actual size all the more. And in the same way, we can not make God any greater than he is, but we can think greater and greater thoughts about God because we have a greater view of him. And so that's what it means. And we can say, yes, we can see God in a greater way than we've seen him before. And we can tell other people about God and who he is and how great he is, so that their view of God can align with what we're seeing. That's, you see, magnifying God. And so Mary here is using her telescope, and God wants us to use our telescopes too. You know, so many of our problems arise from the fact that we have too small a view of God. And so using a telescope to magnify God in our sight is going to be so beneficial and helpful to us. And notice how Mary's enlarged, magnified view of God arises from a rather low view of herself. In verse 48, she says, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Now, this term, a humble state, doesn't just refer to her inward disposition. She also had a very low social status. She wasn't one of the big people. She was an insignificant girl. Nobody had ever heard of her before this. But she is going to be the mother of our Lord. It wasn't the high priest's daughter. It wasn't King Herod's niece. It wasn't the wife of the Roman governor who was going to be the mother of Jesus. It was little Mary, a nobody. And God looked at her, and he has been mindful of her in her state. Now, of course, there are no little people in the eyes of God. Our society is increasingly hierarchical. It's increasingly stratified. And so the big people tend to look down on the little people who feel worthless and rejected and ignored. But you should never feel that you are too small for God. This world favours the rich people, the powerful people, the ones in the headlines, the ones that have thousands of followers on Twitter. And if you could just have some of that, then you would be a person of significance. But Mary's song actually shows us that that's not true. God cares for those who the world considers are of low status, that the world considers to be just insignificant. And he has great compassion in seeing and knowing their need and doing something about it. And Mary goes on here in verse 48, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And Elizabeth has already done that. And so she is a kind of prototype for everyone else. And now, of course, Mary is very well known. Lots of people are going to celebrate the way that God notices her and how he has worked in her life. There is a movement here from obscurity to prominence because of what God has done. And the reason is, in verse 49, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. It's an Old Testament image that she's introducing here. It's the image of God as the divine warrior, the one who acts in battle, who releases them from defeat and from their enemies. He comes to people in a mighty power, a mighty way, and he sets them free. And this she sees in the conception of Jesus and everything that it represents. God has given Mary the unique privilege of being the mother of Jesus. But this is something more than just a unique privilege. This is God setting in motion a whole chain of events so wonderful that it will mean the transformation for Mary and for everyone else. And she just adds, as a result of that, in verse 49, holy is his name. How amazing is it that the Holy One should remember me? And so Mary is praising him. And notice these very important words in verse 48. From now on. It's a significant time marker that's been placed there. It is showing that from now on, an important new era is beginning. Something new, something special is starting at this point. Yes, there have been all of the promises in the Old Testament, all of the anticipation for it. But now there is something new afoot in the coming of Jesus. And that crucial verse provides an overlap between Mary and everyone else. This isn't something that is exclusive to Mary. She knew that this was a message that was going to be for all people down through all the years that are going to follow. And so in verse 50, she says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And here a new word is introduced, the word of mercy. And it fuses together God's eye of compassion with his arm of strength to actually do something, to be involved in what's happening in this world. And Mary here is seeing herself as representative of all of those who are going to receive God's mercy. See, I think we should see Mary in the line of a number of Old Testament women. She's placing herself at the end of a long line of childless women in the Old Testament who give birth to miracle babies. We had Sarah and Isaac, Rebecca with Esau and Jacob, Rachel with Joseph and Benjamin, the mother of Samson, and then we had Hannah with Samuel. And of course, Hannah, when she discovered that she was pregnant, she too bursts out into song, and there is a great connection between the song that Hannah sung and the song that Mary sings here. And all of these women, childless, and yet give birth to miracle babies. And all of these women are seen as representative of our human need, not just simply being infertile, but they are representative of our spiritual infertility as a result of our rebellion against God. These women are to be seen as a representative of our human failure, where we do not flourish as we should have done because of our rejection of God and who he is. They are representative of humanity's need to come to God, to allow him to come into them and to make a great change in their lives. And of course, the babies that God gave these women were all part of that developing plan. And then, of course, Jesus comes as the biggest and the boldest and the most incredible miracle baby of all. He is the ultimate miracle baby to which all of those other babies were pointing towards, and he would sum up everything that they were looking forward to. And we should note the phrase that we passed by a little earlier on, where Mary says in verse 47, God, my Saviour. You see, there was a very real sense in which this young teenage girl didn't need a baby, but she did need a Saviour. And she knew it. And she knew that the baby that she was going to have would be the source of God's salvation to her. And so her soul rejoiced and magnified the Lord. Now that's Mary. That's the rejoicing that Mary had because of what God had done in her life, turning her life upside down. But now the song moves from herself to thinking about this pattern of God's work, which is unleashed through Jesus, and so that all lives everywhere would be turned upside down through him. And so now she generalizes about how God is doing that and how he will do this for everyone. So verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. So right at the start here, her song identifies the type of people who are going to benefit from this. It is those people that approach God in a particular way. And it's described here as those who fear him. And you might think, well, that's very strange. That's a little bit of a surprise. Mary's just been talking about joy. After all, joy and fear, how can you have those two things together? Surely they are incompatible. But you know, the truth is, you cannot have true Christian joy without real Christian fear of God. The two things go together perfectly and logically. And that's because it's when we realize that who God is, that he is, as Mary said, the Holy One. It's as we come to revere and respect him and recognize his uniqueness and his greatness, that he made everything, that he made you and me, and that we realize that in comparison to him, we are small and we are fallible. That we recognize our humble estate, then we should have an appropriate fear of a holy God who we as human beings have let down. And you see, that is the pathway into joy, because once we come to him and we say to him, please have mercy upon me, a sinner, just as that tax collector did in Jesus's parable, then he shows us the love and the forgiveness that he has always had for us, that has always been there for us. And when we recognize that, then that releases joy into our hearts. And Mary begins explaining that process with a general statement about God at work. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. This represents God's real strength at work in our world, and they're mighty things. So we're being prepared here for something that is mighty, something that is powerful, something that is vast that God is doing. But then there are some more surprising thoughts in this song. In verse 51, it says, he has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. And these are surprising, because you wonder, well, why is this woman who is about to have a baby getting into something like social revolution? Well, you connect the dots by realizing that this is God's great action in our world. It's what the Old Testament has been looking forward to. It's what the Old Testament anticipated, which is now being released in and through Jesus. This is going way beyond Mary feeling rather lucky at having a baby and that baby happening to be the Lord. she is celebrating here what it will mean. And she identifies three groups whose lives will be turned upside down. The proud in how they think of themselves and how they think of others and how they think of God. It's the stuck up and the arrogant. The powerful are the rulers. They are representative of everyone who has a certain amount of clout and can control other people's lives. The rich are, well, they're the people with money and with wealth and so have influence. And it's interesting when you go through Luke's gospel that the rich and the powerful people are often the proud people as well. They often think that they have God's favour upon them, and actually they don't. All they do is exclude others and mistreat them and abuse them. A little bit like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. His prayer, of course, was all about him, wasn't it? It was just one big I written over the prayer. And I think we need to recognise that for the proud and for the rich and for the powerful, the status quo is good. They're on top. They don't want their world to be disturbed. They don't want change. They're rather happy with the way that it is. And all they want is more of the same. But you see, Mary has this vision of how God, through Jesus, is actually going to deal with those attitudes and turn them upside down. Through Jesus, the proud and the rich and the powerful are going to find that everything for them is going to be turned around. I mean, just look at the words she uses here, scattering the proud, dispersing their haughtiness, the bringing down of the powerful, the removal of their influence, and the sending away of the rich hungry, a complete reversal of their status. It's a picture of God turning things upside down through Mary's baby, dealing with inequality and injustice. But then notice the parallel statements in the song. He has lifted up the humble. This is God's own social mobility program. He's raising people up. He has filled the hungry, caring for all kinds of need. This is the work of Jesus. These people don't want life to continue as it is. They long for something better. And they're open for God doing something. And they are lifted up into the presence of God and filled with all of the good things that they need. Their lives are going to be turned upside down as they embrace and as they recognize the love and the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of God that has always been there for them. The blessing that they have in Christ Jesus. And when you put those two halves together, this is nothing less than a revolution. Now you might think, well, when is this going to happen? Because if you notice, Mary's song is talking about the past. Everything that she says here is in the past tense. And you might think, well, maybe this is what God has done in the Old Testament. Maybe this is what he has done already, and she's just remembering that. Well, I think the best way to read this is that she's actually looking forward. And what she sees is so certain, you know, this is going to happen, that she can leap ahead in her mind by faith and see those things from the end when they will be in the past. And so by faith, she is living in the future and looking back at the things God has done in Jesus. And through Jesus, God is going to produce the kind of world that we all want, where there'll be freedom and justice will reign, where all wrongs will be righted and all human need will be satisfied. You know, sometimes people have taken this as a political manifesto, even linked it to a violent revolution, a call to arms for the followers of Jesus. But before we do that, we need to see who is doing this. This is God's revolution. This is God's work. God here is the subject of all of the verbs in this song. God will bring about a permanent change in the world's systems. The hope of the future doesn't lie with fallible human beings like you and me, but with the intervention of God. Now, does that mean we simply can sidestep God's priorities of feeding the poor, caring for people that are in need, or for justice for people today? Well, no. We don't just look ahead to a utopia that God is going to bring in. We live for him now. We join with him. We participate in the work that he is doing here and now, where we can and as we are able. But you see, the key thing for us as followers of Jesus is to have our hearts that are open to see where he is working and to join him. This revolution works through people acknowledging that they need God. Now, of course, that can be disconcerting, because the nearer we are to what the world regards as being successful and privileged and enviable, then the more likely we're going to be like those that are mentioned in this song, who are the rich and the powerful and the arrogant. The more prosperous, the more influential we are, the more likely is we don't want the status quo to be changed. We'd be like that Pharisee in Jesus's parable. It's all about me, and I don't want my life disturbed or turned upside down. The more our lives leave Jesus out of the picture, the more we'll find this revolution uncomfortable. It's quite a sobering part of Mary's song, isn't it? It can be hard if you feel that you have it all. A new minister was appointed to a church and asked one of his parishioners, what do you think it is that we have to overcome in order to get to heaven? And he said, well, I think you should be telling me that. You're the minister. And so the minister said, okay, well, the hardest thing that I've found for people getting to heaven is overcoming their sinful selves. And the person said, well, do you know what? I found something that's even harder than that. And the minister said, oh, what's that? And he said, overcoming my self-righteous self. See, these different categories really stand for all of the ways that human beings have become smug and self-satisfied, shut God out of the picture, and then go on to oppress other people. And God will deal with those attitudes. But the wonderful thing is that we see in this song is that as he brings people down, he raises them up. You know, God's working with people is always one of restoration. It's always one of healing. And if we allow God to deal with the status quo, to deal with our self-reliance, it's the first step in the stage of being healed, of being made whole, and being lifted up. And we must never be too proud that we need to admit that in our lives we need God like a beggar needs bread. It was Spurgeon who said of Christian evangelism that it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. And if we feel like a beggar, if we feel like life is tough, and that it's really hard, if we feel that we are broken, that we are in need of God because we can't change things ourselves, then the good news of Mary's song is in verse 54, where he says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. God is there to help. And here's another surprise in this song. He's here to help not just Israel, but all people, because through Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And I think this is perhaps the greatest surprise in Mary's song, because here we are included in the very footnote of the song. We are part of the nations. We are part of the Gentiles that have been blessed through Abraham. We are included in the blessings that Mary sings about here. God so loved the world, including you and me, that he would send his son to this earth. He remembers to be merciful to all people, including you and me. As he dies, He lifts all people to himself. His promise of salvation will come to pass, and all people are included in his sacrifice. Wow. What a surprise. And I wonder, can we join with Mary in magnifying the Lord, to use our spiritual telescope to look at this song and to think bigger and greater thoughts about God and allow him to enlarge our capacity for joy in Christ? Can we come to him with our personal brokenness and allow him to heal us, to make us whole? And like Mary, can we jump forward in faith to God's future and see things from the perspective of what God is going to do through Jesus, joining her in that use of the past tense, making that leap in our imaginative faith and realizing that it's as good as done. God knows the beginning from the end. The American poet Longfellow had a very difficult time at one point in his life. In 1861, his wife died in a fire, and as you can imagine, he was full of grief. The American Civil War broke out later that same year, and that made him even more depressed. And 2 years later, he was informed that his son had been seriously wounded fighting in that war. And he sat down at his desk on Christmas Day, filled with grief and with burden on his heart. And as he sat there, he heard the church bells ringing. And against that background, this is what he wrote. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Our hope for peace on earth and goodwill to all people comes from the arrival of God's Son, born to an unwed teenager, that leads her to burst forth into song, to praise the God who has blessed her. And would it surprise you if I said, can we do any less? Let's pray together. Loving Father, you are the God of wonderful surprises. Salvation for all people, made possible through the coming of your Son as a tiny, helpless, vulnerable baby, born to a young, unwed, virgin teenager. Please meet us in our need. Please heal our brokenness, and may our rejoicing overflow as we recognize how blessed we are and how blessed all people are in Jesus. Please give us that trust in you and that eye of faith, such as Mary had, that we may believe in the greatness of your power. And may we magnify your name as we think of all that you have done and all that you will do through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name and for whose glory we pray. Amen.